Lord, we pray that you might fill us with your presence. We might know the hope and the healing that we've heard this morning in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In January, my family and I, we had the opportunity to visit New Zealand, and we had a couple of days over at Mount Cook, the national park there. Has anyone seen Mount Cook? Yeah, a few of us? Wherever you look in the national park, what you see is legacy. You see legacy. You see the legacy of the glacial plain. Mount Cook stands at about 3,000 metres, and there's this enormous glacial plain that goes out over 70 kilometres in length. That's the legacy of enormous rivers of ice moving down those mountainsides. What you see too in Mount Cook National Park is another legacy, the legacy of light. Light is the legacy of cities that use electricity to light themselves up. And one of the best things about Mount Cook National Park is that it is a dark sky park, which means there's very little light. So you can literally see galaxies that are over 10 billion years old, stuff you just can't see really well from anywhere else on the planet. A third legacy that stands out is adventure. There's a small memorial at the trailhead which commemorates the lives of all the climbers and all the guides who've died in the park. But the knife edge mountains that you see still inspire thousands of hikers and climbers each and every year. That's a tremendous legacy of the park. Now, if you do as what I did, if you type in legacy into a search engine, what you'll see are scads of pages which talk about legacy in terms of wills and bequests. But really, a legacy is what's left behind after a lifetime of patient work and dedication. Which makes me wonder, as we come into our 50th anniversary celebration, what is our legacy? What's our legacy of a church? What have we been leaving behind through patient work, year after year after year? This question of legacy appears really prominently in our readings this morning in three quite different ways. We see the legacy of the suffering woman. We see the legacy of the synagogue leader. And we see the legacy of seasoned disciples who are now starting to understand, albeit only ever partially, what Jesus is doing. I would think one of the most inspiring but overlooked people in Scripture is this unnamed woman that we heard about this morning. And from any human point of view, her legacy, you would say, is one of hopelessness. We don't know much about her. We don't know her name. We only know that she spent everything that she had on healthcare. Although it's hard to know what the state of her medical condition was. The suggestion is that to be perpetually menstruating leaves a legacy all its own. In the ancient world, to be a woman in that place, everything, your whole status in life depended upon your capacity to have children, to have a family. And yet with her condition, it's most unlikely that she would have been able to carry a baby full term. It's most unlikely that she would be able to even have a partner in life. So her prospects for anything good in this world are remarkably small. And her prospects of having anything better in the world to come are equally grim. Ordinarily, in the ancient world, as a woman would go through her cycle, there would be times of ritual uncleanliness, followed by times of cleanliness, where you could go into the temple and make sacrifices and engage with God in a different way. Uncleanliness wasn't a problem if you only had to wait a few days. But what if you could never become clean? What kind of hope might you have for life, either in this world or the next, if people treated you as an outcast? Because quite simply, to be unclean meant that anything and anyone that you touched would also become unclean, become unable to go into the temple or into the synagogue, into those places that matter. But hopelessness was not going to be her legacy. She heard that Jesus was in town and she figured this was her one chance for a better life. If only she could reach out her fingers and just touch the very tip of his cloak, touch the tassel, so to speak. And with everyone pushing and jostling around Jesus, who would notice? Who would notice her in that crowd? But Jesus did notice. And much to the bewilderment of his disciples, he asked them, "Who touched me?" And in what's a really remarkable turn in the story, she comes forward to meet Jesus and she tells him why. So what's her legacy? Well, when everything seemed hopeless, when she had reached the end of her rope, she looked for hope and she reached out. When others in her situation might turn away, might blame God for her situation, she reached out with her fingertips. And you know what? God's holiness reached back. God's holiness was not threatened by her in the slightest. In fact, it's the holiness of Jesus that heals her without him even being conscious of it. And just to be clear that this was no accident nor a mistake, Jesus speaks with her with tremendous tenderness, affirming that it was her faith that healed her. It was her confidence that God could do something for her when everything else seemed so utterly hopeless that made all the difference. That's not a bad legacy, is it? The second legacy we encounter is of the synagogue leader, Jairus. As we might know, synagogues were important places in the life of the Jewish community. They were centers where people would gather together, where people would pray and learn about God's law and their duty to others. To be involved with a synagogue was a place of respectability. It was the place where you would have God's law engraved upon your heart. That's how important the synagogue was. The synagogue was the place where you would learn to follow God's law. And so Jairus was not simply Mr. Respectable. He was the guy who taught people. He was the guy who enforced the rules around the life of Israel in that town. So what do you do when your daughter is dangerously ill and this disreputable miracle worker comes to town? You know, the one who heals people but seems to always play fast and loose with the law of Moses. What do you do? Do you say, "Oh, look, he's here, but I'm not going to have anything to do with him"? Or do you somehow, without anyone hopefully noticing, you know, send your servant so they can talk to his disciples and maybe he would come? Or do you do what Jairus did? Put aside any sense of shame and go to that man and get down on your knees and beg and plead for him to come to your house. That's what Jairus does. He's at the end of his rope and he does what any dad would do. But can you imagine how he must have felt when he got that news from his servants that it was too late? I can only imagine what kind of scene he must have made at that point, because his servants are compelled to say, "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Would disappointment and despair be his legacy? Would that be the defining point in his life? What if he'd gone to see Jesus earlier? What would happen if only Jesus didn't dilly-dally with that strange woman? What if only Jesus could come earlier? So we see this contrast, don't we, between these two groups of people. We see a woman at the end of her rope who reaches out by her fingertips for something for God, and a man who has reached the end of his rope and he's got nowhere to go at all. And so what does Jesus say to this person? Don't be afraid, just believe. But it's funny, isn't it? Because believe is precisely the thing that he can't do. When Jesus tells him that his child is only sleeping, he laughs. Yet Jesus reaches out, takes the girl's hand, speaks his powerful words, and she is restored. It's not that she lives in our memories, in our hearts forevermore. No, she stood up, she walks around, and Jesus tells her parents to get her something to eat. Despair would not be Jairus' legacy. Instead, his legacy must have been one of wonder. When the whole family was imploding, Jesus is the one who reaches out. He is the one who brings life. Jesus does not simply work a miracle. He shows that God's holiness overcomes even the greatest enemy itself, death. We see a third legacy in our stories this morning, the legacy of disciples who are becoming seasoned. They've seen Jesus have run-ins with the authorities, and they've heard Jesus speak about God's kingdom as a mustard seed. And although they don't know it yet, they will become Jesus' legacy. They will become his legacy because they know their need too. It was only the night before in the boat, if you remember, that they reached the end of their rope. And so they've seen God's holiness embrace all kinds of things that God should be opposed to. That God's holiness embraces people who seem to be filled with evil. That God's holiness embraces those who seem to be physically impure. That God's holiness embraces even those who've been captured by death. And he brings people back to life. Those who are uncontrollable, those whose life is surrounded by shame, even little girls are brought back to life. And yet this kingdom that Jesus is talking about is only the size of a mustard seed. These are wonderful stories. But if we're honest, the legacy of these stories is both awful and wonderful. I don't know if you've reflected on these stories much or how Christians use them quite often to beat each other up. We can use these stories as a stick. We use these words of Jesus about faith and we turn them into a test about whether we know stuff about God, rather than actually reaching out in hope when we reach the end of our rope. We turn these words into daggers that wound, and you meet people constantly who are blaming themselves for a lack of faith when bad things happen in their life. If only they had more faith, maybe they wouldn't have got divorced. Or maybe their partner wouldn't have died. Or maybe they wouldn't have lost their job. We can misuse these stories in another way. And I don't know how many times I've read these stories through the lens of welfare. As though somehow what we do in ministry is help people who are worse off than ourselves. But I think that's a misreading of these stories because Jesus never simply serves others who are less than himself. No, he works with people who've reached the end of their rope. And the disciples are called to do this too. Why? Because they have reached the end of their rope. So ministry is never what we do to or for others. Ministry, as Jesus shows us, is all about what we do with others. And this is where the wonderful side, the wonderful legacy of these stories begins to emerge. Because although we may not have that miraculous power that Jesus had, nevertheless, these stories encourage Christians for generations to reach out in love to those who suffer the kind of things that we all suffer in life. And when Christians know what it means to be sick, that's when compassion begins to flow like a mighty river. And when Christians know what suffering is about, then they take steps to address injustice. It's funny, as you listen to Christians talk in our world today about their legacy, how do they measure it? Well, when Christians talk about their legacy, they usually look at glorious cathedrals, don't we? We tend to think of it in terms of doctrine and systems, being able to defend beliefs from every side. And yet I think if we took the time to sit at people's tables, we would see the real legacy that our churches have left behind. We have a reputation, all right? A reputation for being preoccupied with our own grandeur. We have a reputation for being argumentative and patronizing. And that's on a good day. But these were the characteristics of Jesus' opponents and never his disciples. I wonder if we have an opportunity as we look ahead over the next 50 years to imagine a different legacy. Maybe if we are a church that reaches out of justice and compassion and humility, maybe the church in Australia will give rise to a different legacy. And I think this is one of the terrific things about this little mustard seed we call Holy Covenant. We have a few little programs that generate a great deal of life. The nursing program, Rainbow Fellowship. We walk alongside people who endure mental illness. We're a friend to people who are sexually and gender diverse. We are a place where God's love can be seen, not because we work down, but because we work with others as friends, as equals. We might only be the size of a mustard seed, but this kind of faith, as Jesus says, can change everything. So I wonder, as we come into our anniversary celebration, what are you content to see? Are you content to see only a few small things? Or do you want to see something larger, something more substantial grow in this place? Are you prepared to be seasoned like the disciples? Are you prepared to be a part of Jesus' legacy? To become that little mustard seed that will change the whole world. So as we come into our anniversary, let's not simply be satisfied with celebrating what we have in the present, nor simply remember what we've done in the past, but let us dream about our legacy and the seeds that we can plant right now, the seeds that can be planted that will change our world in 50 years' time. Amen.